When Alex Tocqueville came over to the United States, he wanted to find out what made our country great. He looked at all the industrial stuff that we had. He looked at all the educational stuff we had. He looked at all the things, the military and everything. He said, you know what I found is the strength of America lies in the churches. It's empowered by what the churches are doing to support what God is doing, blessing this nation. And I believe that's what we've done this morning. And I thank you for your patriotic spirit, being able to say, God, bless America. We are happy about some things, but we are terrified of others. We see our nation slipping away from principles that we grew up with. We see directions coming in and things that we had always feared might happen are happening. And it can lead us to a point of desperation. Because of that, we need to know what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When we grew up, we were known by our last names. When you said something in the neighborhood, oh, that's the Smith kids. Oh, that's the Shaver kids. Oh, that's the Kelly kids. Because everybody knew we acted according to a certain group personality, and our family, we were representing our family in that. Whenever there was a major ruckus, we'd say, oh, that's the Thomas kids. We know them. That's who they are. And it was something that we were known by. Several years ago, when we had first moved here from Las Vegas, our two boys, Josh and Jody, were playing with a group over at Second Baptist, and they had met a man named Mark. And in talking with him, they kind of found out that we both had Las Vegas in our backgrounds. And Mark was saying, Las Vegas, I was a worship minister at a church in Las Vegas. And Josh said, well, my dad was pastor of a church in Las Vegas. Really? What church? Red Rock Baptist. He said, I know that church. In fact, I knew the pastor there. His name was Kerry Smith. Do you know him? And Josh said, we are the Smiths. It was kind of like his way of saying, if you know our dad, you know us, that's who we are. And it was an identifying thing that goes there. Kids typically will mimic their family setting. They'll mimic their parents. Like it or not, if you watch a little girl playing with her dolls, after a while, you'll sort of hear a little bit of a, I'm in charge, taking over, telling them what to do, correcting them, their behavior, and she basically becomes the mommy of the dolls. And you'll say, where did all that come from? Well, she got it from her mom, of how her mom was raising her. You watch little boys driving their cars around on the floor, and you'll hear them making the noise, and they'll honk imaginary horns, and they'll yell at imaginary drivers to get out of the way, and they'll zoom around corners, and they'll do all of that. And you say, man, where did they get all of that? Oh, they've watched their dad drive. You know, they're just simply mimicking, they're copying, they are acting out what they have seen and what they've demonstrated. Kids reproduce what they see and what they do. They become dad-like or mom-like. Well, in this particular beatitude, Jesus said that this first part, that those who are peacemakers, they will be called sons of God. And being called sons of God was not just a designation. You know, that would be their title. But it would be like they would be those who reflected the family name. They would be those whose lives would reflect the characteristics of the Father. And so he was trying to say that there are things in our lives that kind of demonstrate who God is. If we believe that God is loving, then we'll be loving. If we believe God is merciful, we'll be merciful. We believe God is caring, we'll be cared. If we believe God is holy, then we'll start trying to be holy in our behavior as well. We'll start acting out what we believe about God and how he demonstrates who he is. In the early beginnings of Christianity, the name Christian was not a very nice name. It was used as a semi-curse word. It was a type of derision that the pagans would say against Christians, against believers. They say, "Oh, you're those Christ ones. You're those little Jesuses. You're the ones that look like Christ." And at first, you know, it's kind of like, "Oh, that doesn't feel good. I don't like that name." Then somebody woke up and said, "You know, I think that's what we're supposed to be. I think we're supposed to be those that live our lives in such a way when others look at us, they see Jesus. They see something about the characteristic of who He is and how we act and how we live." So the name that started out as an ugly name became a name of honor, a badge that they wore to say, yeah, I'm one of those Christ ones. I'm one of those Christ people. I'm a Jesus person. I belong to Him. Jesus, when He went through His life, He was giving us a projection of who God was. Writer of Hebrews said he sort of displayed God so we would know God by looking at Jesus. Well, that's what became our role. As believers, we live in a way that reflects who He is. So it's sort of the family characteristics are being seen in our lives. Now, when Jesus said, though, and I've already kind of said it the way that it is, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God," we're starting out with a deficit there. Being called sons of God is that identification with who God is, and our life would reflect that. But the first part of that sounds a little awkward. Be a peacemaker. Now, one of the problems with it is actually the word that's used for, or at least translated, maker, is a word that means to do, not to make. There's another word for making, but this one was to do. And when the people translated that, they thought, well, this must mean that we are to be peacemakers so that it would be our job to try to make everyone at peace and settle down all these conflicts. That's not the word Jesus used. Jesus was saying we are to be peace doers. By being peace doers, we are reflecting something about God in our life that other people need to see. A peace doer rather than a peace maker. We know what it, from our concept, what peace is. We've defined it for all of our lives. If we were to take a survey and said, "Okay, give me some words that I could say that would make you think of peace," you'd come up with stuff like absence of conflict, removing stress and irritation, freedom from disturbance, end of war and violence. Make us think of words like quiet and tranquility and calm and restfulness. It's the relaxation we would feel after turmoil ends. It'd be in pictures like these of a dove flying over a beautiful rainbow, or maybe a beach setting. I mean, to me, if I think peace, I think something like that. Or maybe a sunset. You know, that I'm just sitting out there watching the day dissolve itself down, and now I can relax. Look at this next one. I don't think of peace when I see that picture. Do you? I mean, it looks like, man, there's a storm coming. There's all these waters breaking over these rocks and disrupting the whole thing. That doesn't speak peace to me. But zoom in, and you see right in the middle of that picture, there's a bird on a nest, totally comfortably relaxing in the midst of all that that's going on. Now, when we take peace, we're going to have to look at it not from our standpoint of how we've always defined it. We're going to have to look at how the Bible uses the word peace and gives us an understanding of what Jesus was actually talking about. Jesus said this. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." Oh, that's a great thought. Then he adds this, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Do you find that unsettling? Do you find it somewhat of a contradiction that Jesus said, "I'm going to give you peace, but you're also going to have tribulation"? How can you have both? How can that be a gift of one thing that seems to be such a welcomed experience for the turmoil of our life, and at the same time, we're still going to have turmoil? How can you have, why would we not have peace instead of turmoil? How can we have both of those together? Well, let's look at the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. You've heard that for all your life, shalom. It's the Hebrew greeting. Right now, if you go to Israel, they will greet you with shalom. Did you know that shalom does not mean take away things from your life to make your life better? What shalom means is we're going to add something to your life to make it better. It doesn't take a thing out of our lives like turmoil or tribulation. It means the blessing that gives everything that makes for a person's highest good. A person who greets you with shalom is wishing you the best of all good things. And he's basically saying, may what's best be added to your life. And that's what Jesus is saying. I give you peace, or I want you to be a person of peace. I want you to do peace. And that doesn't mean you got to take all these other things out to be able to have what I'm telling you to do and be. You've got to somehow learn that in the midst of that, you're going to have what it takes to still be able to have focus while all this other stuff is going on. You see, again, God never promised us this path that's not going to have a stumbling block in the middle of it, or it's not going to have a bush that we're going to scrape up against. It's not going to have a log we're going to trip over. He never told us that he's going to make our life this perfect little path throughout it where there's never going to be any problems anymore. He said, you know, in life, you're going to have tribulations. Can't do a thing in the world about it. They're going to come. But what I can do is I can give you peace to help you get through those tribulations. And that commitment that he's making to us is really what gives us courage to face all of these things that are going on. How do tribulations fit in? Tribulations simply are opportunities to know that God has our highest good in his mind as I'm going through life. It's kind of like if I go along and all of a sudden I crash over some stump there and I look at it and say, wow, what on earth has gone on? This is horrible. I have missed the blessing of peace. If I stumble over that and I go through the pain and the misery of all that it caused because I did that, and then yet am able to turn that into an opportunity to say to God, God, thank you that somehow in this, you got my best interest in mind. You're going to work something out that you couldn't have worked out if I hadn't stumbled over that. Thank you for that. It's changing my perspective. It's changing the way I go through life. I'm not here fighting against obstacles to get from here to the end. I am simply walking through life, stumbling over obstacles, yet in that stumbling, know that my God has a way to get me through this. It's saying basically the tunnel has an end to it that I'm in. The forest has an opening somewhere to get me out of the thicket. The night will soon be over. It's knowing that I will see God's good provided somehow as I travel through my tribulation. If he guarantees direction, I don't have to wander aimlessly. If he promises hope, I don't have to be afraid. If he assures me of forgiveness, I don't have to carry the burden of my guilt. If he gives peace, I don't have to tremble just because I've got problems. Now, there was an emotional moment that Jesus experienced. He had several in his life. We don't normally think of him having emotional moments, but he did. He had one when Lazarus died, and he went there and he looked at the sorrow of those people. He didn't weep for Lazarus because he knew what he was going to do. He didn't weep for his own sorrow that his friend had died. He wept because the people there had no hope, and he just simply walked into the room. He was the one that could bring the hope they needed, but yet they couldn't find it. Well, that was similar to what happened in this incident. Jesus was coming in at the very end of his journey, coming into Jerusalem, going to be crucified a few days down the road. He's coming into Jerusalem. He looks over the city. The Bible says he wept. He wept because he saw the city like sheep without a shepherd. They're just stumbling through without any focus of how to get through life. They're just basically going from one bump to the other. And here's what he said. You can open your Bible to Luke 19, which would give you something really good to do right now. Luke 19, look at verse 42. Luke 19, verse 42. Jesus said, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace. Well, let's look at that a minute. The things that make for peace. You see, when Jesus was telling us that we are not peacemakers, we're peace doers, he's basically saying, you can't make what you need. I have to give that to you. You need peace that comes as a gift from me. It's not something you can conjure up, not something that you can bolster yourself and just deliberately say, I'm going to have peace in this no matter what. No, peace is something that we receive from him as a means by which we get through the turmoil of our life. So we can't make that, but he can. And so he says to them as he's coming in and he's just looking over the city, if you'd have known what made for peace in your life, and then he kind of leaves that thought and goes on into this. But now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. See, these people were facing tribulation, as he's describing. They were facing the destruction of their city. They were facing the destruction of their temple, their way of life, their system of worship. Everything that was who they defined who they were was about to be taken out. And it was in 70 AD, just simply taken down to the ground. Jesus saw that coming. And he said, if you would have embraced me, I could have given you peace. Not to take you out of that tribulation, but to get you through it. You're still going to have to face that, but it would be a lot better for you to go through that tribulation with me rather than try to go through it on your own. And he was weeping over them because they had missed the opportunity of having his peace be a part of their lives. That peace that can get us through those times. You see, the peace wouldn't have removed the tribulation. It would have simply seen them through. Shalom wouldn't have gotten them through, would have gotten them through the tribulation. It doesn't take tribulation out of the equation. It adds what's necessary to get through the tribulation. Now, that's the Old Testament word. But that word permeated life in Jerusalem. Because they spoke Hebrew. They read from Hebrew scriptures. They knew that word and they knew that concept. So when they were writing out their New Testaments in Greek, they had to find a word that would somehow complement the idea of what the Old Testament word shalom meant to them. That you're not taking things away, you're adding things to. So the Greek equivalent word that was used for what Jesus is saying here basically means this. We need to add something to your life. We're going to join together two things that are separate, bring them together, and make the situation whole. That, now, you can see that in so many other examples, but look at the eclipse. You've seen an eclipse before. You can realize the panic that people of an earlier day could have when all of a sudden their son that's been there every day for their whole life and who knows how long before that, bright and shiny, all of a sudden it's gone black. What's happened? And their whole world is now messed up because something is blocking their son. We know what the eclipse is. We know that the earth or the moon is made its way between those two bodies, and now we can't see it like we could before. Do you realize the panic that happens in our lives when we go into tribulation and something has gotten between us and God? Something has blocked our vision of Him. It's gotten bigger than our God is. The word cancer does that to us. The word Alzheimer does that to us. The word accident does that to us. We hear those words and all of a sudden they get large. Where'd God go? And we can't see Him because this thing, this tribulation in our life is blocking our view. See, Jesus is basically saying that's when we need peace, because peace is the understanding that on the other side of that tribulation, there's a God working things out for good, that He is bringing things back together. So in the peace that Jesus was mentioning, that peace that brings the two together, He's basically saying that whenever something has gotten in our way and it's separated us from God, the peace that He gives allows us to somehow reconnect with Him. Tribulation tries to separate us from that peace. Fear gets in the way of our faith. I get more afraid of what I face than I have courage to trust in God. I have confusion that gets in the way of following Him. I have desperation that gets in the way of my hope. I have panic that gets in the way of my trust. I have uncertainty that gets in the way of my confidence. And I have worry that gets in the way of my anticipation of what God is doing. You see, I go through tribulation. I'm going to. Jesus said you're going to have tribulation. But remember, I've given you my peace. I've given you this peace so that you can get through what you face. I'm not going to take the tribulation away. I'm not going to just simply make it disappear. I'm going to get you through that. I'm going to provide for you what it takes to make good come out of whatever you face. Paul had used this as an expression of encouragement to the people. He said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Ruling. We don't have rulers in the sense of a king or some aristocracy that can kind of tell us and dictate to us what we're to do. We have voted on leaders that act like that, but there are limits to their powers of what they can do over us. But the idea of a ruler in those days of having peace rule over us, those people knew that it meant someone has control of this situation in this moment. And I am submitting myself to their control, and I'm going to let their control rule my life. So what is he saying? Let peace be what controls us, rules us during all times, particularly during these times of tribulation. When our tribulation is trying to convince us that nothing is good in what's going on, the peace of Christ rules, takes over, and points us that God is working for our good. Hear this prayer that Paul had said. Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts, your minds, in Christ Jesus." We don't create peace. We don't make peace happen. What we do is we position ourselves to replace that big obstacle with the power of our God to work in our behalf. And Paul says, when you do that, when you get prayer focused back on God, the peace that you need to get through that comes back into the picture. It will follow along with the commitment that God, you rule in this moment. You take over in my stress. You empower me throughout this turmoil. And God, I'm going to look at you. I'm not going to look at that thing because that thing is scaring me to death. But you're my hope. So I'm going to transfer all of that that's causing me down here to have problems. I'm going to transfer that up to you, and I'm going to walk with you. You see, that's what God accomplished for us in salvation. You remember there was this big wall that separated us from God. We couldn't get through it, around it, any way. So we had to simply not look at the wall, which was representative of our sin. We had to look at the provision of God, which was forgiveness of our sin, whereby He would remove that wall, connect us with Him. Listen to this. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all your transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." He said, here's what God had to do. There was this looming, large, defeating aspect of your life. You had sin as the controlling factor in you. That provided a barrier between you and God. You could not get to God in any way at all. It was a dividing line. But God came in His love and in His forgiveness, removed that barrier, Now you have connection with Him. He does that same thing when we're looking at our tribulation and our problems and our turmoils. He said, you come up to that and that's a wall that you can't deal with. It's bigger than you are. You can't remove it, but you look to me and I will get you through that. I'll get you to the other side of that. We will have that peace. Paul added this. He said, having been justified by faith, we then have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus promised, remember? He said, my peace I give to you. I give it to you, not as the world gives, which means the world gives and takes away, or the world gives in portions, or the world gives with strings attached. He said, I give you my peace because you've got to have my peace to get through. I give you my peace. So once he has established that we are his children, he says, now, here's what you need to get through. I'm going to give you this as an addition to your life that will help you understand I am God who works all things out together for good. Peace is our understanding of that. Peace is our recognition of that, that God is at work doing those things in our life. Peace is having everything we need added so God can work all things toward our highest good. And he accomplishes that. Here's what Paul prayed. He said, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Do you know how many circumstances there are out there? You know how many things we can run into during a day that come under the category of circumstance? And Paul says, God will give you peace in every one of those. So whatever we're facing, and it doesn't mean what you label it by, it could be good, it could be happy, it could be bad, it could be sad, fearful, disastrous, worrisome, violent, relaxing, or quiet. Paul says, God will give you peace in all of your circumstances. All your circumstances, every circumstance. So when Jesus said, in me you have peace, but in the world you have tribulation, he didn't say, I'm going to remove your tribulation and then give you peace. He was making sure that we knew, in the tribulation, my peace is going to be there to get you through that. Well, how do we live in peace? How do we do this? How do we take what God has promised us and actually let it work? It's very simple. As Paul said, when I face those things that I don't understand and I can't see how to get through them, I pray. What is prayer? I am bringing God into my moment. I'm saying, God, I am distressed by this thing. I need you right now to help me get through it. It's bringing God into our very moment. Whatever is separating me from Him, whatever this tribulation is causing to go on in my mind, I have to go beyond that and bring God into this very moment. You probably remember her maybe more from Dancing with Stars than the Duck Dynasty people, but Sadie Robertson, had a very interesting experience this past week or the week before. Just read this week. She was at the mall, as most young ladies might go, and noticed there were three men following her, and unsettling a bit. So she went on and decided it's time to leave. So she kind of lost them and went on out to her car and noticed they were in a van right beside her car. And she said that she was definitely scared at that moment. Obviously, she didn't know what else to do, but she decided that she was just going to go ahead, get in her car, lock it up and leave and get out of there. But here's what she said after the fact. Said, even though we serve a good God, scary things can happen at any time. Because until the day Jesus comes back, evil will still be in the world. But despite the scary ordeal, she said she was thankful to be able to have joy knowing that I'm protected in the shadow of the wing of my God. You see that? It was an attitude by which she faced something that she couldn't have dealt with on her own. And you can imagine, you could hear it probably going on in her minds. God help me. God help me. What are these guys? Lord help me. Help me get out of this. Protect me. And she's trying to bring the Lord into this moment so that she could have the protection or the courage to deal with whatever she faced. Her statement was so mature. There's evil in this world. And it's getting worse. It's coming at us from ways that seems to have some legitimacy or some ability to try to impress that on our lives. It's going to get worse. How are we going to get through all of that? Well, I got to turn these things to God. I got to say, Lord, help me. Help us. Help our nation. Help us get through this. Give the focus where it needs to be. Let me know that in the midst of this turmoil that I cannot face myself, that I'm going through it with you to the other side. God, in this moment, I do peace. I acknowledge that you're here and that you'll bring this into reflection of what needs to be done. Blessed are the peace doers, for they will be called sons of God. How? Because if we are peace doers, we are those that bring God into our moment. We are those that walk through difficulties in the power of our God. We are those who face life under the understanding that we are not alone, but we have our God with us. We will go through it in such a way that people will look at us and say, you must be a Christian. You must be one of those people that follow Jesus because you're going through this in a way that you shouldn't. That's why Paul said in that prayer, he said, when you face all these things, pray to God about them, and the peace of God pass by your understanding. You don't even have to understand how you got through this. But you will know when you've gotten through it, it's because God was with me, getting me to the other side. Here's the peace doers verse. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's how a peace doer lives. That in whatever I face, God's got this. God's going to get us through this. I can trust God in this. I'll trust Him for my family. I'll trust Him for my grandkids. I'll trust Him for my government. I'll trust Him in these things. But a peace doer is living by the promise that God says, I work all things together for good. And that's the peace that I brought into your life. Well, look at our takeaways. Number one, peace is a process by which God works out His best in our lives. It, process in the sense that it takes me a moment or two or a week or a month or a while to recognize, oh, I can't deal with this. God, you can. It's that moment that we recognize that, and sometimes it is a process to get to it. Number two, we don't have peace. We do peace. We are to live confidently, letting peace rule in our hearts. His peace will work whether we are at rest or in tribulation. It still works. Number last, if we are stressed, we're not doing peace. We're not trusting Him. So our evaluation of our life, if I look at my life and it is in turmoil and I am falling apart, and I am wallowing around in the misery of all that I've got to go through, I am not being a peace doer. Jesus said, be a peace doer. And that will give evidence that you are a child of God. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for all that you've carried us through. The sense of you being a part of our nation. And even as we pray, Lord, realizing that this is not a perfect place, it's got people in it. And anytime you mix people in, you've got imperfection. But Father, we can courageously connect you with our concerns, connect you with our problems. Lord, we have no influence over a president, but you do. And we can pray and invite you to have some say in that man's life. Lord, we have little say over the illnesses that come against our bodies. But Father, you do. And we can simply go to you and say, Lord, here's the problem. Please do something about it or get me through it. Lord, we have little say over the accidents that we experience. but Lord, you do. And so when we find ourselves in a situation that we are not happy with the results, we can still have peace when we turn those results over to you and know that you're working good out of it, even though circumstances seem quite bleak and miserable. God, thank you that Jesus promised, even in the tribulations, we could still have peace. Because, Lord, that's what we seem to experience more often. So thank you for giving us opportunities every day to be able to trust you, see you sufficient in our lives, and know that you have a way to work us through whatever we're going through. Lord, we love you and we thank you for that. Be in our God, in Jesus' name. Amen.